Let's pray for the Lord's help. Lord, as we come before your word, we need your spirit to work in our midst. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from distraction. Keep us from thinking about other things that are trivial. Lord, help us to have focused minds. Help us to be attentive to your word. Lord, help me not to be a distraction. Lord, help me to be a herald of these good words of yours. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as we've been working our way through 2 Timothy, we have likened this letter to a baton pass in a relay race. The Apostle Paul is passing the baton, the gospel baton, on to Timothy. I remember when I ran track in high school, there was a common piece of advice. It was something that people would cheer when you got near the finish line. They would say, finish well, finish strong. The point was simply, don't stop running before the race is over. Run through the finish line. Run until the race is complete. Finish well. Well, as we come near the end of the book, that's exactly the message that Paul is giving to Timothy. He's saying, run, Timothy, run with all your heart and run to the very end. Finish well, as I have done. So, again, take a Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 5 to verse 8. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Having just called Timothy to fulfill his ministry, Paul begins to describe how that's exactly what he has done. Paul has fulfilled the ministry that he has been given. Paul is here setting himself up as an example, as one who has completed his assignment, someone who has accomplished the mission. Paul is saying to Timothy and to all of us Christians, persevere to the end, for the Lord will reward you. In verses 6, 7, and 8, Paul looks to his present situation, his past, and then to his future. His present is understood because of what has come before and what is most certainly coming ahead. In verse 6, looking at his present situation, the end of his ministry, the end of his earthly life, he says he's ready. Looking to verse 7, as he looks back to the past, he says he was faithful. And in verse 8, as he looks to the future, he says he will be rewarded. So there's our outline. Let's work our way through it. First, Paul is ready. Paul is ready. Look at verse 6 again. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul is ready to die. He's awaiting execution. He knows it's coming. He doesn't know exactly when. I don't think he thinks it's going to happen this afternoon. There's some instructions where he's encouraging Timothy to come visit him while he still can. But he knows he's right near the end. He's not going to get out of this one. His execution is looming large. And so he says that he's ready. He uses two images to describe his coming death. First, he uses the Old Testament drink offering. This would be wine or strong drink that would be poured out before the Lord. It would be given to the Lord. Well, Paul says, in like manner, I have been pouring out my life to the Lord. In fact, I will pour out even my own blood in martyrdom. He describes his life and his death as an offering given to God. Paul did not offer part of himself to God. He didn't say, Lord, Sunday mornings are yours. Lord, you can have 10% of my income. No, Paul was all in. He said, Lord, I am all being poured out completely, entirely to you. I give all that I am, heart, soul, mind, being, to the Lord. He knows he's about to die, and even in that, he's offering himself to the Lord. Now, it's not just that Paul has done this, but of course, this is what we are all commanded to do, to offer our lives to God. So Paul wrote to the Romans, in chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, each one of us is called to offer ourselves to God, to live unto his glory and not for ourselves. He uses a second image. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. You know, we could have just said the time of my death has come. That's true. That's what he's talking about. But he used the language of departure. Paul is going somewhere. He's ready to die because he knows where he is going. Paul is not depressed. Paul is filled with joy. He knows exactly where he's going. This word here translated as departure is a word used for raising the anchor to begin a great voyage or for pulling up the tent stakes to then set out on your journey. Paul knows that's exactly what he is doing. For the Christian, death is not the end. It's just the beginning. It's the time of year when we have graduations. Graduations are an exciting time. It's a celebration of the end of a significant season. But what graduations are really about is what is to come. It's preparing us for something new and better. We all know that school and preparation is not an end in itself. It's getting us ready for what is to come. Paul is here describing his earthly life as what is about to end, and now he departs. Now he leaves. He's ready to go into the very presence of the Lord. Listen to what he wrote to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to, and here's our word, depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But then he describes how in that situation, he thinks, no, the Lord's going to have him continue on. But notice how he describes this departure. It's better than this life. Our culture tells us, live this life for all of its worth. This is all we've got. You've got to do it now. And yet, Christians know the best life is yet to come. This life is filled with sorrow and pain and difficulties. Yes, there's much joy in this life, but that's just a little foretaste of what is to come. Paul is ready to go. In fact, he's eager. It is gain. It is far better to depart and be with the Lord. Paul could echo the words of Jesus from John when Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. Yes, I'm giving my life. Paul could say with Isaiah, O death is swallowed up in victory. And with Hosea, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" Death is the worst thing that the world can throw at us. And for the believer, for the Christian, it's just the beginning of joys never ending. We can approach death without fear because we know where we're going. John MacArthur has said this, "For the Christian, death is exchanging the burden of earthly life for the eternal joy of heaven." That's a good deal. That's a good trade. That's an exchange. Yes, the burdens of this life now for the joys of heaven. So Paul was ready. Secondly, Paul was faithful. As Paul looks back to his past, he says to Timothy, "I made it." Look at verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul here isn't boasting in his greatness. He's delighting that the Lord has sustained him, that he has made it. He describes the Christian life in three ways. First, he says, the Christian life is a fight. It's a battle. It's a war. It's this ongoing conflict. And he, looking back on his life, says, "I have fought the good fight." Ever since his conversion, Paul has been in a battle in enemy territory. He's been fighting a spiritual battle. The scripture makes clear that Christians have three enemies: the world, our own flesh, and the devil. And Paul has been fighting all of them all of his days. Can you picture him with the armor of God on? He's there at the end of the battle. He has stood firm. He has that belt of truth around his waist, holding everything in place. His heart is protected with the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, it's scuffed up. It's been hit with many a sword blow. It's got some dents from collisions. But his heart has been kept pure by his holy conduct. His boots, they've traveled widely as he's proclaimed the gospel of peace again and again, port after port. Even in the face of hostility, he has stood his ground with the gospel. He has the shield of faith. It's gone through many battles. It's extinguished the arrows, the flaming arrows from the evil one. These doubts that would come, he has been kept safe because he knows his God is faithful. He relies upon him. On his head, he has that helmet. It saved him many times. It's the helmet of salvation. It's this confidence that he is saved and he will be saved. It's this knowledge that the Lord will not let him go. The Lord will keep him. And in his hand, he has that weapon, the greatest offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It can cut through anything, through flesh, through armor, through bone and marrow, even to the soul. Paul is a man who has practiced what he preached. He has fought the good fight. Arrayed in the armor of God, he has stood before kings and councils, before those angry mobs that sought to kill him, through those who were possessed by demons. And yet through it all, he has stood firm. He has fought the good fight to the very end. And he calls each one of us to do the same. In his first letter to Timothy, he gave him this command, chapter 6, verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." Brothers and sisters, Christians, we all must fight the fight of faith. We have those enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we must continually strive against them. We can't just make peace with these enemies. No, we must endeavor against them. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against these spiritual forces, against the devil, against the worldly system around us, against our own indwelling sin. We need to stand against the culture. We need to put sin to death. We need to destroy the lies of the evil one with truth. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." There he's describing the battle that he has fought. The Christian life is a fight, but it's also a race. It's a grueling marathon. It's not a short sprint. It's an endurance race. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Again, he doesn't boast that he's won the race, just that he's finished it, that he made it to the end. We all have a course, a race that's set before us. It's not all exactly the same, but we must run the race that the Lord has given us. We must press on to the end. The author of Hebrews gives us this command in chapter 12. "Let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted." So we're called to run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus. He is the example that helps us not grow faint-hearted and weary. We press on knowing that Christ endured more than I would ever be asked to endure. Press on, press on, run the race looking to Christ. This is a serious matter. Christian, you need to run to the very end. You need to endure. You need to persevere. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." You must persevere. You see, Christianity is not just about starting, it's about finishing. It's not those who begin in the Christian life who are promised eternal life. It's those who finish this life. The difference between real Christianity and a counterfeit Christianity is finishing. Those who do not finish, who fall away, they show themselves not to be Christians. Their falling away is what proves it. Without perseverance, you cannot be saved. You must keep on. You must persevere to the end. Christians endure. They will not be stopped. They finish the race. So, let's think about some application. Retirement is not the finish line. Yes, it's the end of our career, but the Christian life is all the way until we take our last breath. So when you come into those retirement years, oh, it's not time to get lazy and relax. No, it is time to strive, to endure, to press on. Keep serving the Lord. Keep sharing about the Lord. Keep giving generously. Keep going to those who are in need. Keep at it to the very end. Keep trusting the Lord. The finish line is still yet to come. Press on to the end. The end of verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Keeping the faith is continuing to trust the Lord. Hebrews 3 verse 14 says, "We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end." That's saying real Christians keep trusting the Lord all their days. We hold on to him. We will not let the Lord go. Paul held on to the Lord to the very end. He was confident. He trusted the Lord. You see that confidence in verse 18. So look a little bit farther down. Paul says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's confidence. He's absolutely sure that the Lord will see him through. Yes, we are called to keep the faith. But isn't it interesting? It's the Lord that keeps us. Do you remember the language of Jude? Jude 1, believers are described as those who are kept for Jesus Christ. That's who Christians are. They are those who are kept by God. Yet in the same letter, in verse 21, we're commanded to keep ourselves in the love of God. Well, which way is it? Are we to keep a hold of God, or is he to keep a hold of us? Yes, it's both. As much as we hold on to God, he is holding on to us. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. Jesus is saying for his sheep, those who hear his voice, those who follow him, he's holding us so tightly that no one could possibly get us out of his grip. He has us. In the next verse, he says, and God the Father likewise is holding us. No one can get us out of the Lord's grip. And yet we too are called to hold on to the Lord. We speak of the perseverance of the saints, enduring to the end. But the perseverance of the saints is also the preservation of the saints. The reason we make it to the end is because the Lord will not let us go. He holds on to his people. Listen to Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Why is it you should hold on to the Lord? Why is it you should keep trusting him? Because he's faithful. We keep trusting because he's trustworthy. We keep on relying upon the Lord because he's reliable. We put our faith in him. We keep the faith because he is faithful. It's the Lord who brings us all the way home. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In some respect, he's simply repeating himself. To finish the race, to fight the good fight, is to keep the faith. He's saying, I pressed on to the very end, and it was the Lord who held me, who kept me all the way. So, brothers and sisters, you need to press on. Perseverance is the distinguishing mark of a Christian. You need to be careful to keep trusting the Lord to the very end. Hold on to him. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. When it gets hard, you keep pressing into him. Be steadfast. Press on. Fight the fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith in the strength that he supplies. Paul says he's ready to go. Paul says he's been faithful. And then now as he looks to the future, Paul says he will be rewarded. Paul will be rewarded. Look at verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is convinced. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that his perseverance will be rewarded. But it's not only his perseverance. He says it's all who've loved the Lord's appearing, all those who press on until that day. They will all receive this crown of righteousness. This crown points us forward to when we will become what we have been declared to be already. We have been declared righteous in Christ, and a day is coming when we will be made perfectly righteous in Christ. We will wear the crown of righteousness. This is glorious. But brothers and sisters, the crown of righteousness is only for those who persevere to the end. Perseverance is rewarded. Or do you think I've overstated it? Listen again, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. You almost expect him to say, for all who have fought the fight, for all who have finished the race, for all who have kept the faith. But Paul changes things. He says, to all who have loved his appearing. So which way is it? Is it those who endure to the end, they wear the crown of righteousness? Or is the crown of righteousness for those who love the Lord's appearing? Well, of course, the answer is yes. It's both of them. Paul just keeps repeating himself. And he's like turning this diamond. He's helping us to see different facets of what it looks like to press on to the very last day. He speaks of it as loving the Lord's appearing. Those who love the Lord endure until they see him. Now, Paul makes clear that not everyone does that. Look down to verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So we've got, there are those who love the Lord's appearing, who wear the crown of righteousness, and then there's Demas, who loves this world and has gone off. He's abandoned Paul. He's left the faith. He's done. You see, those who love the Lord, they endure. And those who love the world, well, they give up on Christ and they walk away. I appreciated what John Piper wrote on this passage. He says, as Paul thought back over the battles that he had fought, the endurance demanded by the marathon of his life, the temptation to forsake his faith for the pleasures of this world, what rose in his consciousness was the sustaining power of the preciousness of what he saw coming at the Lord's appearing. He loved it, and the love kept him. It's this love for the Lord that empowered Paul to press on, to endure. He loves him, and so he must see him. When Paul tells us to fight the fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith, he's saying, love the Lord's appearing and press on until that day. This is the key to Paul's perseverance. He runs looking to Jesus, as the author of Hebrews put it. Or as he writes to the Philippians, you press on towards the goal, towards the prize of the upward call of Christ. Or as James puts it, this is James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So notice the connection between love and perseverance. It's because we love the Lord that we cannot give up on the fight. We cannot stop running. We can't let go of the faith. We love him and we must press on until we see him. Now I said that this glorious crown, the crown of righteousness, is for those who persevere, for those who love the Lord. But wait just a minute. How can that possibly be? Now, there's a very important little phrase in this verse. Look at verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Here Paul is saying that Christians, we are all going to receive the crown of righteousness. But how could the righteous judge give us such a crown? Newsflash, we're not righteous. We have sinned in horrible ways. We are sinners to the core. We're not just a little sinful. We don't just have a few bad moments. No, out of our heart flows evil of all kinds. We are sinners. We are unrighteous. So how can the unrighteous wear the crown of righteousness? How can the righteous judge let such a thing happen? Well, of course, you know the answer. It's the gospel of Christ. It's what Christ has done for us. Paul describes it well in 2 Corinthians 5:21, a verse we should all memorize. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a lot there. Let me break it down for us slower. For our sake, he, the Father, made him, referring to Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus is sinless. He's without sin. And yet he took our sin so that, the verse continues, in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's this exchange that takes place, this trade. Jesus says, give me your sin and its due penalty, and I will give you my righteousness and its eternal reward. Our unrighteousness, it has earned a crown. We deserve a crown of thorns. But Jesus took the crown of thorns for us so that we could wear his crown of righteousness. Do not be confused by thinking that somehow your perseverance is now earning this crown. Your good works are not earning your way to heaven. Jesus is the one who has made the way. But we must endure. Our perseverance is absolutely essential. You see, our perseverance doesn't save us. But those who are saved, they persevere. The Lord holds on to us. Those who trust in him. Those who delight in him. Paul here uses the language of the crown of righteousness. James calls it a crown of life. Peter calls it the unfading crown of glory. It's what is given to those who truly love the Lord, who keep trusting him to the very end. We often think of trust as reliance, as dependence upon God. It is all those things. But at its core, the essence of saving faith is love for Christ.
The batteries died on our camera. We'll plan better for next week. Hopefully find a place to plug in an AC adapter.